Genesis chapter 1, verses 1 through 25. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. And God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. God saw that the light was good. And He separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness He called night. And there was evening, and there was morning, the first day. And God said, "Let there be an expanse between the waters to separate water from water." So God made the expanse and separated the water under the expanse from the water above it. And it was so. God called the expanse sky, and there was evening, and there was morning, the second day. And God said, "Let the water under the sky be gathered to one place, and let dry ground appear." And it was so. God called the dry ground land, and the gathered waters He called seas. And God saw that it was good. Then God said, "Let the land produce vegetation, seed-bearing plants and trees on the land that bear fruit with seed in it, according to their various kinds." And it was so. The land produced vegetation, plants bearing seed according to their kinds, and trees bearing fruit with seed in it according to their kinds. And God saw that it was good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the third day. And God said, "Let there be lights in the expanse of the sky to separate the day from the night, and let them serve as signs to mark seasons and days and years, and let them be lights in the expanse of the sky, in the expanse of the sky to give light on the earth." And it was so. God made two great lights, the greater light to govern the day and the lesser light to govern the night. He also made the stars. God set them in the expanse of the sky to give light on the earth, to govern the day and the night, and to separate light from darkness. And God saw that it was good, and there was evening and morning, the fourth day. And God said, "Let the waters teem with living creatures, and let birds fly above the earth across the expanse of the sky." So God created the great creatures of the sea and every living and moving thing with which the water teems according to their kinds, and every winged bird according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. God blessed them and said, "Be fruitful, increase in number, and fill the water in the seas, and let the birds increase on the earth." And there was evening, and there was morning, the fifth day. And God said, "Let the land produce living creatures according to their kinds, livestock, creatures that move along the ground, and wild animals, each according to his kind." And it was so. God made the wild animals according to their kinds, the livestock according to their kinds, and all the creatures that move along the ground according to their kinds. And God saw that it was good. May the Lord bless to us this reading from His holy word. Let us go to the Lord in prayer. Gracious and Heavenly Father, we come to You now, ask that You would feed us with Your word, that You would bless the preaching and the hearing of Your word to the glory of Christ. For it's in His name we pray. Amen. When I was in college, the dormitory that I lived in was across the street from a church. I won't tell you what kind of church it was, but it was across the street from a church. And the preacher, he was a nice guy, a very personable type, but he had some strange beliefs about the Bible. And I remember one day we were talking and the subject of the creation came up. And he considered the creation, as well as all the other stories of Jonah and Noah, nothing more than myths and fairy tales. He said these, as well as all the other accounts of the miracles in the Bible, they're only stories made up by ignorant and primitive people who do not understand science. But according to the Bible itself, to its own interpretation, the Bible does not claim to be a myth or a fairy tale, but the Bible claims to be the infallible and inerrant Word of God. God, desiring communication and fellowship, gives information about Himself, about you, about what's going on. Peter says, above all, you must understand that no prophecy of Scripture came about by the prophet's own interpretation. For prophecy never had its origin in the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. How would you know what happened at creation? You can't know unless the one who is there, the one who created, communicates with you generation after generation after generation. I remember hearing the story of a lady who had a secret recipe for a delicious cake, and everybody wanted that recipe. So she didn't keep it to herself. She wrote it down and shared it with her friends. See, it was verbal communication, speaking and hearing, verbal communication, that information went out. In the same way, the Bible is a direct communication from God. God to us about ourselves. God to us about Him. God to us about our circumstances. Because God wants to have fellowship with us. Because He wants to enjoy us. He has communicated with us through holy men in the past about what is going on. Paul, writing to the Corinthians, says, this is what we speak, not in words taught by human wisdom, but in words taught by the Spirit, expressing spiritual truths in spiritual words. Again, Paul, speaking through the Scripture, says, all Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. The Bible's own explanation for its existence is that it is communication from God to us. Our catechism states, what rule hath God given to direct us how we may glorify and enjoy Him? And the answer is the Word of God, which is contained in the Scriptures of the Old and New Testament. That is the only rule to direct us how we may glorify and enjoy God. Not what you feel about something, but God's Word gives us definition. It gives us direction as to what's happening in our life, who God is and who we are. And this understanding of the Scriptures, that it is the infallible Word of God from which nothing is to be taken from, nor nothing added to it. This is very important as we study the book of Genesis. For what we find in Genesis is not a fairy tale, but it is redemptive history. Genesis is history in the same way that 1 Corinthians or 1 Chronicles is history, or even history of the United States. Yet Genesis is redemptive history. You see, a fairy tale begins once upon a time, but Genesis tells us where time came from. Where time came from. Genesis tells us the true history behind the history. Genesis tells us that this creation, of which we are a part of, had its purpose and beginnings in an act of love between the Trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit loved each other so much that they wanted to share themselves with you. And so they created all that is created. They did so that you would have a place to live, so that you could enjoy them, the Trinity could enjoy you, and you could enjoy each other. God prepared a place for you to live. From all eternity, you were in the mind of God. From all eternity, you were in the mind of God. And in the fullness of time, He created a place for you to live so that you could love Him and be loved by Him. Now, why is all of this so important? Well, let me ask you some basic questions. Who wrote Genesis? Who did he write to? And what was the situation of those that he wrote to? Well, first off, it was Moses. Moses wrote the first five books of the Bible. But for our purposes today, we're going to focus on Genesis. Moses wrote Genesis. Who did he write to? He wrote to the Israelites. And where were the Israelites and what was going on? They were in captivity in Egypt. They were slaves in Egypt. And they had been so for hundreds of years. And in those hundreds of years, they came to understand themselves, their purpose, according to what Pharaoh said. Pharaoh was God in Egypt. He assigned people purpose. He assigned people value. It was believed that he controlled all of the universe and that he had created all that is created. And for hundreds of years, the Israelites had heard that. For hundreds of years, the Israelite children had been taught that. And for hundreds of years, they came to believe that. So God communicates with Moses, and he tells Moses what to write. The first three chapters of Genesis are a polemic. In other words, they are a writing that challenges contemporary thought. Moses wrote that so that the Israelites would be educated by Yahweh, and that Yahweh would teach them that it's not Pharaoh who has created all things, but it is Yahweh. It is Elohim, the God of power and strength. And that God did this for the very purpose of them knowing that they are loved, they are cherished, and that they are safe, because the God of creation holds them in the palm of His hand. So what do we see here about the creation? Well, we see that though God creates initially without any pre-existing matter, He then molds and shapes the creation into what He would want it to be. God speaks the clay into existence, and then God directs His words for the clay to obey Him, to turn out the creation. Verse 2 says, "Now the earth was formless and empty." You see, He has created the world, but it is in a process of being completed. "Now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters." It's almost as if the Holy Spirit is hovering over that which God has already spoken into existence. And there is this eagerness on the part of the Holy Spirit to bring this creation to complete it, so that the crowning point of creation would be man, male and female, to enjoy God. Now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. The Holy Spirit, who sustains all creation. See, He's brooding over the waters. Hebrews chapter 1 tells us that it is Jesus Christ, the second person of the Trinity, who sustains the creation. There was no electromagnetic forces, no gravity, no light, no energy, nor motion. Instead, the Holy Spirit is holding it together. And in the fullness of time, the Holy Spirit impregnates this formless and dark energy to begin to bring forth the creation as we know it. And then we have a running commentary of each day what God did. But since God is such a mighty creator, what a support that gives to us. You having troubles? Are you worried about something? The God who spoke into existence nothing. There was nothing there, but He spoke and it came forth. That God is keeping watch over you. That God is providing for you. He creates in strength. He creates in wisdom. He creates in goodness. How foolish it was then for Moses to even say, "Who can prepare a table in the desert?" Well, God created all things, and it's easy to see that God can produce a table in the desert. He has created all things. How much more so will He take care of you? How much more so is His love upon you through Jesus Christ? Our help is not in our checkbooks. Our help is not in our bank statements. It is not in our military. It is not in anything but the Lord who created heaven and earth. Therefore, children, rest on this God for your help. As the God of creation is a monument to God's strength, the cross of Christ is a monument to His love for you. Since He loves you so, since He has all power to do all things, then rest your faith on Him, because He will take care of you. Let's pray. Our gracious and heavenly Father, forgive us for doubting Your goodness. Forgive us, Heavenly Father, of doubting whether You can provide for us. You have created all things. How much more so will You take care of the sparrows? Oh, Heavenly Father, impress upon us Your glory. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Let's close our worship as we stand and sing a hymn of response. Hymn number 705. Hymn number 705.